It's not all that good down there. Some of mine came up here with me, and they'll get the big head. Well, it has been, words can't express how good it's been. The message I'm going to preach tonight is probably going to be what some people would call pretty hard, but it's what God's laid on my heart. And if I kill the meeting, I'm the last one, so y'all just forgive me when you go home. But I do not want to tarry. It's important. It's holy work that we do. Amen. And frivolousness, and I know there's a place for a little levity to kind of break the ice and ease things, but folks, when I read this Bible, I don't see a lot of that stuff in the scripture, and I'm not getting on to anybody. I'm just telling you, this is serious. Eternally serious. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. I know we're tired. I know the flesh gets whooped down pretty good. That's when we really can get spiritual. And so we're in a good place tonight. And if we don't do business with the Lord here tonight, maybe we'll take this home with us. It'll go with us, and the Lord will continue to work in our hearts. I pray that He does. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. I want to read the first 15 verses and take our thought out of these verses. Moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant how that all of our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea and were all baptized unto Moses and in the cloud and in the sea and did all eat the same spiritual meat and did all drink the same spiritual drink. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with many of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were our examples, to the intent we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted. Neither be ye idolaters, as some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed, and fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted, and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured, and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now all of these things happen unto them for examples and samples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak as to wise men. Judge ye what I say. Title of my message tonight is Sin in the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. I wonder tonight how many here is a member of a church. If you're a member of a church, raise your hand. Somebody's church. You're a member of a church? Most of us. The Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Sin in the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And had another thought for a title. A New Testament church with Old Testament sins. Sin, it doesn't matter what dispensation is. Adam and Eve sin. Cain killed his brother, murdered his brother Abel. Genesis chapter 5, God was through with the world as a whole, overthrew it in a flood of judgment, saved Noah and his family, but it was sin that brought the judgment of God. Sin is sin. And we sin like water running down a creek. As New Testament believers, we sin. We sit in meetings like this and home and preach three times a week or four or five or whatever it is, three or four or five times a week, and we've come to a day and time in our life when we never hear any confession, no open public confession. You don't see God reach down in the heart of somebody and the Holy Ghost conviction and reach into their heart and just rip sin out of their heart by its hair. And lay that heart open and bare and naked and with a desire to be cleansed and confess their sins before God and before men. We don't have that anymore. Those days are gone. And I think a lot of times we get like Israel was here. Paul looked at this Corinthian church and as he read the scriptures that he had, the Old Testament scriptures, he read them scriptures. He said, y'all remind me of them. You look just like those Jews that the Lord brought out of Egypt. You're doing the same exact thing they were doing. This stuff was in the church there at Corinth, and Paul is saying, you remind me of Israel coming out of Egypt. Now remember, the Passover had been observed. The blood was applied to the upper lintel and the doorpost. God had redeemed His people. God had brought them out of Egypt. God had sent them on their way, went through the Red Sea, sent them on their way to the Promised Land. And he gets down here, we read verse 5. He said, but with many of them, God was not well pleased. I wonder how well pleased God is with us tonight. I wonder how well pleased God is with us tonight. So Paul is looking at this and he's telling these Corinthians, now listen, you look like this bunch. Do you know that Paul devoted more writing to the church at Corinth than any other church in the New Testament? 29 chapters were given to the church at Corinth. And as far as you can read and tell in reading, it was the worst church in the whole that Paul started. They had a lot of problems. I mean, you go to chapter 1 in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and he starts right off the bat. He starts out and says, there's contentions among you. What's all this contention from? I mean, Paul didn't mess around, and he didn't try to coddle them, and he didn't try to set it up so he could bring it around the side so they wouldn't get offended at him. He just says in verse 11, there are contentions among you, and these contentions are a result of some of you think you're wiser than others. Most of that stuff comes from preachers. And I'll start with preachers tonight. We have a problem with pride. Preachers are just as wickedly sinful as anybody else. We ought to set a standard before the people of open repentance and confession of sin, and never lift ourselves up and never get in a way where one thinks he's wiser than the other. As a matter of fact, and Brother LaRue Hill preached on this, he said, Paul said that Christ sent me not to baptize but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words. So much preaching today is the wisdom of man's words put together in such a way as to astound or to impress those that are hearing it. But he says, if you strive to come up and preach with wisdom of words, you make the cross of Christ of none effect. You render the cross ineffective by putting too much of your wisdom in there, by putting too much of your word arrangement in there. Wisdom of words, by putting too much of your sentence structure in there. By trying to come up with something that people will hear and say, you know, that's a real good saying. But I want to tell you something, you can't much improve on the cross of Christ. You can't much improve on that. You can wrap it up in all kind of pretty sayings and bows and come up with all kind of cliches and ideas and say it over and over and over again, but it's the preaching of the cross that God blesses. And so the preacher cannot preach with wisdom of words. He can't make his sermon. As a matter of fact, it's not even your message. This message belongs to the Lord. In Haggai chapter 1, he said the Lord's messenger with the Lord's message. So we preach the Lord's message. And we can't over-flavor it with who we are. Preachers have big personalities. Most of them get called to big churches. And they go out and God's a judge, and we heard the message on judgment, and I'm nobody's judge. But when my personality is so dominating that it rules the cross of Christ of none effect, and people talk more about the preacher than they knew the Lord Jesus Christ and what the preacher said than what Jesus said and what the preacher did more than what Jesus did. The personality is too big. That's why our churches are in the state they're in. That's why we got sin like we do. That's why people doesn't confess and repent of their sins anymore. The messenger has made the cross of none effect. Men are like trees. There's all different kinds of trees. And all trees bear fruit. And God has given you a personality. But your personality, we as preachers, and even those that are not preachers, our personality cannot overrule Christ in us. You could preach with fervency, passion, and everything else, but if it's too much of you in there, it makes the cross of Christ of none effect. Paul starts the first chapter out saying, you're messed up with preachers. Now, we like big personalities. That's why Donald Trump got elected. One of the reasons, he's got a personality that can't fit in this room here. I mean, that you know, he's just, it's been about him before he got elected, while he was elected, after they stole the election, it's still all about him. It's his personality. Amen. And people are attracted to that, and we get attracted to preachers out of way. And when we get attracted to preachers out of way, and when preachers feed on that, and feed on that, and feed on that, and get meetings out of that, and get people to give them accolades out of that, and when we do that, we make the cross of Christ of none effect. Now, we might not like it, and you might not like what I'm saying, but that's what their problem was. You had contentions among you. Somebody Paul knew personally was preaching with wisdom of words. Chapter 2 is the same thing. Matter of fact, he said, God don't call men like that. God don't call men with that kind of skill. You just read on down through there. He talked about the wisdom of God. He said, we preach Christ crucified. But then he says, for you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God had chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God had chosen the weak things of the world to confound those things which are mighty, and the base things of the world and the things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and the things which are not, to bring to naught the things that are, that no flesh should glory in His presence. Now, I'll tell you something here. I'm a preacher, and I've got a problem right there with me glorying in what I do for the Lord. You probably won't admit that, but this is sin in the Lord's church, and I have to admit that I want that in myself, as my Adamic man wants that praise and be lifted up and be talked about and to be noticed. But I can't allow it. I must confess it. God ain't in that. God, listen, there's a lot of these meetings that go around and you do with it what you want to. I love everybody here. But there's a lot of these meetings go around riding on a man, and God ain't 3 million miles away from close to it. I don't care what people think about it. Because they glory in the flesh and preacher ability. We're not looking for preacher ability. We're looking for the ability of God to do something in our lives. What we would really like to see, and I've seen it a few times, not many, we would really like to see God get in it and take over. Not when a man's up here preaching. God, get out there and get in it. Listen, we sit here, I look at faces. We all see faces, and there is and I'm preaching on sin in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, and just about everybody in here raised their hand. There is a disconnect, and there is a disinterest tonight among professing Christians, among God's people, in their faces with the things of this Bible The church is disconnected. And there's a few people that shout and jump up and down and run around and are blessed by the message, and I'm not opposed to that. But by and large, we don't have any interest in it. We just fulfill the obligation. Is it done yet? We go to church out of grudging necessity. We do what we do. And there's a few people that may be being blessed by it, but by and large, there is a huge disconnect in our day and time. And I think one of the reasons why is what Paul deals with right here in chapter 1. There was a preacher issue. In chapter 3, he deals with the same thing. He said, you're carnal. Now, he didn't say Paul was carnal. He didn't say Peter was carnal or Apollos was a carnal. He said, you're carnal. I like this preacher, and he's my favorite preacher. See, they were into preacher personality. Wasn't nothing wrong with Apollos. Apollos was a fine man. But so what we have to do is to make sure that as preachers, we don't over-flavor God's message. Because when we get into that vein, that's what we have to do time after time. And you get the Word of God, and you get a brother in here that has no personality, or you get your church calls a pastor that has not the same giant personality in himself of others, and the people are bored. They don't know what to do with it. They're not connected to God. They're connected to a man. Every preacher that has any Holy Ghost in his heart has to make sure that the people don't connect to him. That they're connected to God. So what you ought to try to do is run them off every once in a while. And see if I stay with the Lord. And so he, in chapter 1, it's the wisdom of men. As we go down through the book here, he talks to them about they were divided over preachers. They had a fornication problem. This is sin in the Lord's church. They were messed up on separation. They had a tongue-talking problem, and we still have that problem today. And Facebook and all them other things that's been mentioned, we just the devil has provided us a way to pour gas on an unbridled tongue. And it's just exploded. Church members are full of things that Satan has come up with. And we try to justify it and preach on it. And give scriptures and all that out on it, and it's we're dead. We have a name that we live it, and yet we're dead. And it's because we have sin in the church. Sin dulls your hearing. Paul in Hebrews said, "For ye are dull of hearing; you cannot hear these things. Your ears are not in tune with it." Sin dims your eye. We don't see those glorious things the brother preached about a while ago. Well, our eyes get dim. We cannot see afar off. We've forgotten that we've been purged from our old sins. And listen, God purged them Israelites from their old sins. Did He purge them from Egypt? He purged them from Egypt. He said, "There ain't an Egyptian coming out of there. I'm bringing you out. You go on down through here, back over in our text. Look what He says here." He's telling these Corinthians, he said in verse 1, "I don't want you to be ignorant to the church how that all our fathers," he didn't say all our fathers and some Egyptians. You got to know the history of Israel. The Egyptians didn't believe. Moses, the firstborn, was killed. Let me just interject something here. You remember when God called Moses at the burning bush? And you had that story about God sent him back and he brought his wife with him. And he got him over there on the way to back to Egypt. And the Bible says the Lord sought to kill him because of the circumcision. And so you have to read into that Mrs. Zipporah, who was not a Hebrew. And I'm not doing what Miriam did. She was a daughter of Midian. And she wasn't a Hebrew. And God wanted Moses to circumcise them two boys. And Mrs. Zipporah, his wife, said, "Look here, that's a bunch of slaves down there. They're in bondage. and you're going to go down there. I think you're crazy for going, but you ain't going to put my two boys, into what they're doing. And so God sought to kill Moses in that particular. It's getting mighty quiet. And so what happened is she circumcised them. Now where do you read that in the Bible? That's it. She did it in a fit of anger and cast those things down at his feet. You know, the Bible doesn't talk much more about her. One more time, she's brought over there after Moses gets them all out, and then it doesn't say a word about her going on in. She did not want to be identified with those that God was going to redeem. She saw them as slaves. Moses was a prince of Egypt at one time. God brought him out, cured him of all that, put him back in there and said, you're going to lead my people out. And so the Bible says here in chapter 10, they all of our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea. Every one of them that come out was under that cloud. That cloud separated Israel from Egypt. It was thick darkness to Egypt. And it was light unto Israel. The presence of God. We come to the house of God. If the things that are preached here and done here are thick darkness to you, my friend, you need to be born again. The things of God are darkness to those that don't know the Lord, to the unsaved. And so it says, but they were all under the cloud here in verse 1. And all passed through the sea. And just notice that verse, that word, all. Every one of them passed through the sea. Verse 2, and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. They were identified with Moses as the mediator of the old covenant. All right? And so they were all identified with him and come out of there with him. They all were under the cloud. They were all passed with Moses through the sea. Baptized there means identified with him. And so all of these people with Moses, the mediator of God's people, they were under the cloud. They had the victory. God redeemed them, brought them to victory. You say tonight you're in the church of the living God, then you've been redeemed. You've got the victory. But we look at this thing, and Paul is telling this church at Corinth, even though they did that, verse 3, and they did all eat the same spiritual meat. We, in our churches today, we break this thing up and we serve different dishes. I want to tell you something tonight. When they come out of there, the little bitty kids, the old folks that come with them that God energized to be able to go out, everybody ate the same thing. You don't give a different message to a different group of people. You don't have a contemporary message. And you don't any preacher that does a message to a particular group in the church or trying to reach somebody and you spoil the meat. You got to give them what God gives you to give them. And they said, our soul loatheth this light bread. We're tired of this preaching. We want something else. We want our preacher to give us some garlics and leeks and fishes and to flavor some things that we had down in Egypt. In other words, we want a Jesse Duplantis type show. And a lot of these Baptists have learned how to do that. You get one meat. And all God gave them was one meat. And from the first pew to the back of the pew, to every age group in there, you get the same thing. And you can't do what parents do with kids today. Honey, just big a big meal out here. Do you want this? No, I don't want this. Or before you ever get it fixed, what are we having for supper? Right there, you ought to whip them. What are you doing questioning me what you ought to have for supper? I don't like that. Don't eat it. No, some grandma somewhere give them every kind of cereal and gum and Pop-Tart that they want. I'm telling you, families ought to have a meal and everybody ought to eat the same thing at the same time. Teach a little bit of family unity there and teach Jesus. And these little kids need to grow up under that same spiritual meat. They get the same thing. They'll grow into it. I mean, I just noticed having raised children and grandchildren, now we got a pretty many, big many in our church that they learned to lie at about four.
Yeah. Yeah.
Amen. Because they're little born sinners. And you don't have to teach a kid how to lie. You have to drive it far from him. And so you give them the same thing, the same spiritual meat. Then he says, and they did all drink the same spiritual drink. I mean, if everybody's going to drink, there's one rock. And everybody lines up to get that drink. You go to different churches, you got one drink over here. And over here you got pop. And over here you got Kool-Aid. And over here you got this kind of drink. But there's only one spiritual drink. And that drink that comes from Christ. And we got to be careful that we don't flavor that drink with me or with what they want or with some other type of flavor. But we give them the drink that God gave them. And I'll tell you something else about that. Moses got upset, smoked that rock the second time when he should have spoke to it. And right there he taught falling from grace. He put Christ to an open shame. That rock that followed them was Christ. God told him, smite that rock and the waters gushed out. And they drank that spiritual drink. And God told them later on, he said, speak to that rock. Moses took that rod and he smote that rock in a fit of anger. And the Bible says God was displeased with Moses. He said, you didn't glorify me among the people. And he, right there, he taught falling from grace. He put Christ to an open shame because that first picture is crucifixion and he crucified him afresh. That's why I don't believe in falling from grace, among other things, but that's a good reason right there. God, listen, God don't like you messing with Christ. You give Christ like God tells you to give Christ. In the Old Testament, he told him how to offer them offerings and what kind of fire to use, what kind of incense to use. You mess that up, he'd kill you for it. That brother preached on that judgment. Everybody talking about this work, and this work over here is going great, and this work, and my work. When he started talking about our work over there, I said, I wonder, who's he talking about doing a good work over there? I know it. It ain't all that good. I'm going to tell you something. Somebody said, well, he's doing a good work. I said, no, you think he's doing a good work. The day hadn't declared it yet. The day shall declare what work was good and what work was not good. But I know this. I'm warned right here. If I'd flavor that spiritual drink with something else and God tells me to give it, me, my personality, my little old sayings or whatever and all of that kind of stuff, it's displeasing to God. Amen. We've lived to see a time of sensationalism. I mean, they've watched everything on TV, all these special effects. Man, I used to be scared to death of hell and the ghost and all that kind of stuff. These little old kids are raised up watching that junk. They ain't scared of hell, the devil, goblins, or any of that kind of, all that kind of superstitious stuff. They're not afraid of that stuff because they've watched it. Now they're watching transgenderism. Now all these little cartoons are constructed. I was somewhere one day, I ain't going to tell you where I was at. They had one of them little kid cartoons on. I just turned around there and looked at it, and they had one of them little transgender deals going on. And I said, you see that? Do you see that? That's training your children to accept that stuff. And that's where we're at today. So they all drank the same spiritual drink. And that rock that followed them was Christ. No variations. The whole group got the same thing the same way. I've heard people ask my church members to come over here. Does he preach like that at home? I preach the same way there as I do here. As a matter of fact, I'm a little bit harder there. Amen. They're my people. I'm serious. You can ask them. Yeah, we don't flavor it. I don't try to preach to get a meeting. I got more stuff to do now than I can get to. Amen. If somebody invites me for a meeting, it becomes a problem for me. I mean, I've got to really believe God's in it. I ain't preaching around, and I'm not an evangelist and all that, but I'm just telling you, you can't flavor it to meet or appease a certain element or group. Or for any other motive. If you never get another message, another opportunity, you preach it like God gave it to us to preach. And do not flavor it with too much of you. I started to say we all have a personality, and God let you use your personality. But see, what Moses did over there is he took the preeminence when he smote that rock the second time. That took it off of Christ and put it on Moses. And God said, I tell you what, you're not going in. And Moses said, let me go, Lord. You're not going in. You overrode my picture, my type of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we drop down to verse 5, and it says, with many of them, God was not well pleased. Verse 5, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now I want to say that word many means most. Because when I read the account, most of them didn't go in. And so what were those sins? Those sins that they sinned coming out of Egypt were the sins that were going on in Corinth, which are the sins that we got tonight. Sin is sin, and whatever dispensation it's in. And I'm going to say this tonight in light of my judgment. I think our churches are full of sin. Listen, we don't have no real repentance. We got a little altar stuff going on, and I'm not throwing off on it, but I'm talking about that real repentance of personal, individual ownership sin. You don't see that no more. Well, that's a thing of the past. I remember seeing that. That's before we got social media. And I'm thinking about the time when we first got these cell phones, the Spirit of the Lord, the meetings began to diminish. I didn't know what was going on then. Because I was preaching 20 years before we got cell phones. But when we started getting social media and people don't even wait till they get out of church, even preachers, before they drag that phone out in this house, church house, and start scrolling down to see who's called them or who's talked to them. And we can't be disconnected from our family for nothing. You know, it would do us good to fast from that cell phone. Matter of fact, I put a proclamation fast in our church Saturday night at 6 o'clock. Turn it off and you can't look at it again to Sunday night. Let's try that. They didn't want to do it. A few did it. Most didn't do it. We are addicted to it. And it's killed our churches out. It's too much clutter. If you think it ain't a problem with you, do away with it for 2 days. Well, I use it in the ministry. You need God and His Word more than you need that phone. We can't do without it. And it's killed us out. Too much clutter's coming in. Our children, our grandchildren, everything they do, everything they want to do. Every old picture. You know, this Bible's against images. And it's just pictures, 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 pictures. Kids, houses, barns, clothes, doors, dogs, horses, cows, pictures. We can't see. Amen. Somebody says, here, let me show you. I had preacher did. I ain't going to tell you. He ain't here now. Let me show you. He went to looking. I looked through 400 pictures. Images. Some of y'all can't live without them. Well, I'm not preaching to be funny. This stuff gets to be sin. It's killed our churches. We can preach stem-winding sermons. But we can get people to shout. We can get that going. But I'm talking about that real bona fide, down in the depths of your heart, ripping it out of your heart, crying. And it's like that man they brought to Jesus. And Jesus cleansed him of that unclean spirit. The Bible said that spirit tear him and throwed him down. You ain't repenting like that. I don't know anybody that's got rid of the sin in their life to that degree. Most people sit back there, some of you tonight, sold up. You done ruined a good meeting. This is the message. Sin in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And folks, I pastor. I look at faces every service. People ain't going to do it. I say this all the time. I got witnesses here. I tell them all the time, you don't believe what I'm preaching. And I'm going to say this tonight. There's some of you that just don't believe it. You don't believe it. What my dear preacher brother, good brother, and my help meet worker, Jacob, asked me one Monday, he said, why do you keep telling us we don't believe it? I said, because y'all don't believe it. We just don't believe it. We say we do, but we don't. God was not pleased. So they're all divided up. Look at this list of things they went through. Now these things were our examples to the intent we should not lust after evil things as they also lust. We're the most lustful generation that's ever lived. They didn't lust after evil in Noah's day as bad as we do today. Amen. We're a lusting people. We lusteth to envy. We lusteth after the world and the things of this world. We lusteth for in our pride for notoriety. We lust. We feed on it. And what's so wicked about it is we call it spiritual. We lust after things. We're not content. Having food and raiment, let us there would be content. We're not content. We want new cars and new this and new that. You know, I asked somebody one time, real coach me, I said, when is it enough? We got it stacked up to the ceiling. We got the outhouse, out sheds full. When is it enough? And we're still buying. We're still putting it in there. We're still changing it out. We're still going to flea markets and all these little things and junk. The junk our forefathers throwed in the ditch behind the barn. They've drug it out. And now we're putting it in the house. Drive all over the place trying to find another trinket. Amen. Trying to get something else to hang on my wall that I saw on this face, this Pinterest thing. Amen. We lust. We're wicked in lusting. Oh, God help us. We're wicked to the core. God is not pleased. Lust after evil things. What did they lust after? Oh, this is what they lusted after. They lusted after food. They lusted after those things. But listen, and I want to be careful here because I'm a working man and I'm an eating man. I'm like Jethro Bodine. I'm an eating man. God blesses your food and meal. But folks, there's people that live to eat and they're going to kill themselves eating. They're never full, never satisfied. Especially the older they get and the more of them cooking shows they watch on that filthy TV, the more they want to eat. Now I'm remodeling kitchens that were fine. Remodeling kitchens, tearing out all the walls, building bigger kitchens, and then they have me go outside where the patio was. I built another kitchen out there. We're cooking everywhere. I mean, we're cooking outside, inside. We got one down at the lake house. We're just cook and eat and live and lust and cook and eat. And we think it's fine. We think, boy, what a blessing. Amen. Amen. Lusted. They lusted after things. Well, neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them. We make idols out of preachers. Amen. We make idols out of everything. We make idols out of our kids. We make idols out of our grandkids. We make idols out of Little League ball. We make idols out of Christmas. Amen. We make idols out of Easter. We make idols out of everything. We promoted it. We make idols out of dogs. We make idols out of cats. We make idols out of horses. We make idols out of barns. Amen. Covetousness is idolatry. And our churches are full of idolatry. And we ain't going to give it up. We're just not going to give it up. Idol. Can't go to church because we got something over here to do. Can't go to a funeral because I got something over here to do. Can't do this because I got something over here. What is that? Nothing eternally. I'll tell you what it is. We just won't say it. Idolatry. It is an idol God. And if you try to cleanse God's house from it, they'll kill you and throw you out like they did Jeremiah. Idolatry. We could preach a week on sins in the church. and never cover enough, never get it all, and never get most people to repent. We're idolaters. We come here idolaters by nature. We idolize ball players. Just anything you can name, we make an idol out of it. Neither be ye idolaters. The people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Oh, we're players. We play on a cell phone. I hear all this jingle jangle stuff going on. What is that? It's a game. They gamble on it. Amen. They play the lottery. They play on cell phone. They come, little kids, little old kids that's making D's in school, can come in your house and get your cell phone and do things on it I can't do and sit there and play games on it till they run the battery down. Players, play. I got to get the kids over here to play. They play in soccer. They play in basketball. They play in football. They play in this and they play in that. And y'all go play. The TV entertains them. Now the TV's a playing station. They call it PlayStation. I mean, they call it whatever. They get on there, and now they're connected, and this guy can play some other guy over in Utah. Playing. Somebody told me one time, some of my church members were playing games on TV. I said, what is that? Oh, it's building something or doing something. I said, well, what happened? Oh, they're playing somebody in another state. Playing. Sit there in church, never shed a tear. Sit there in church, and the only response I see is, I don't like it. That's all I see. Players, we want to play. I'm going to tell you something before God in our judgment. Most of us is playing church. We're playing with God. Be not deceived, God is not mocked. You sow that jump to church, God will pull His Spirit. He won't unseal you, but He'll take away the influence and power of the Holy Spirit. You'll quench Him. You'll grieve Him. And you'll go to church dead as a hammer, and you'll have to fake a response. What we see today, if there's any response, most of it is faked because we're playing. Neither let us commit fornication. You can go everywhere. I mean, we got fornication in little teenagers. We got the teachers now, and I don't even want to get into all that. Teachers at school with children, with animals, just fornication, spiritual fornication, human fornication. I told my son last night, my grandson, we was walking through that hotel. We was talking about there's a guy down there. And by the way, they put these funny people, these what the Bible calls sodomites, that's the ones that seat you over there at Cracker Barrel. Amen. It's always some little sissified man that talks like a woman and walks like a woman. And I told him, there's one at that desk where we're staying up there in Tupelo. He said, Papa, what is that? I said, he's effeminate. I didn't say it that, but that's what the Bible called it. And I said, son, when I was your age, that man would have been run out of the country. I told him, I said, Blake, we're used to it. It's everywhere I go. You know what the corrupt fruit of fornication is? Unrepented of? Sodomy. Listen to me. All this transgender stuff is a wicked, evil spirit. If you got a little old girl that has boyish tendencies, you better get a hold of that. And if you got a little old boy that wants to play with flowers and cooking, now I know there's a limit to that, but if they got them, that's evil, wicked spirits. Most people don't agree with that. And they get them young, fornicators. And some of them committed and fell in one day, 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them were also tempted and were destroyed of the serpents. When did that happen? That happened over there when they murmured against Moses. Said, we're sick of this. We're sick of this same old bread. We're sick of this same old drink. And we're out here and you brought us out of here to kill us off as one man. And all of a sudden the fiery serpents hatched out. And they tempted Christ. Because that's a type of Christ over there leading them. And they tempted Christ. And them snakes went to biting them. And the venom was coursing through them. And they were dying. And they come, a bunch of them was dying. And they come to Moses and said, "Oh, we've sinned. Oh, we've sinned. Pray to God for us." And Moses interceded and said, "Lord, take away the snakes." And God said, "No. The snakes stay. But you make a brazen serpent." And that's that picture of that cross. And you put it up on a pole and you lift it up in the middle of the camp. And when them deserving people get bit, let them look on the pole, and those that look shall live. They tempted Christ by murmuring in the way that God took them. And so we get that wonderful picture. We quote John 3:16 all the time, and I'm for it. God did so love the world, He gave His only God. But brethren, that thought starts way before John 3:16. In that immediate picture, it starts in John 3:14. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth on Him as that serpent on the pole, when He bare our sins in His own body on the tree. You look to Him and you'll live. That's what Jesus told Nicodemus. Then He said, "As for God so loved the world." But if you take 14 out of the context of 16, you're doing what Moses did over there. You're marring the type of Christ. Listen to me. Nicodemus could not understand Jesus telling him that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. He couldn't understand that because he didn't see Jesus as the Son of God. And he sure didn't see Him crucified. But he understood that serpent on the pole. And so he told Nicodemus, "That's me. God's given me like that." And that was the picture that he gave. And the serpents bit him. They tempted Christ. "Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured, and were destroyed of the destroyer." I don't like murmuring. If I'm going to do anything, I'm going to gripe a little bit. There's a difference in murmuring and griping. You run out of coffee at the house, you can gripe about it. There ain't no use murmuring. Don't murmur around. There ain't nothing going right. You see somebody, they look like they hate to see you coming, have a church meeting, "Oh, it's this again." Murmuring about this and murmuring about that. God don't like. Man, after all God done for us, you heard that brother preach that message. How could we murmur? I tell you what we need to do is bow up and go to work. That's another thing. We're a bunch of lazy, good-for-nothing loafers, and we don't want to work. The preacher don't want to work. He just wants to go out and do a little bit of knock, 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 and get a whole bunch of people in. He don't want to work for it. Amen. He wants to get big results for a little money. I hear people say this all the time. "I won't work for that. That's not enough money." Well, if we gave you what you was worth, you'd be paying us. Amen. I wonder how many preachers would pay to preach. Wouldn't take a dime and you had to pay to preach. I've come to a time in my life when it kind of cost me to preach. I have to pay the bill to preach. Amen. I know, boy, that's... And see, we're so used to people giving and doing and giving. We don't want to work. Let me tell you something. God worked 6 days. And He set the template. And we're supposed to work. And He said, "You're going to sweat. It's going to be hard. Thorns and thistles. You're going to have all kind of problems. And you need to bow up and get after it." And we need to do that at the house, at church, on the job, and everywhere we go. We need to bear down on this thing. Amen. Lazy. You say, "I'm tired." I ain't never woke up a day I wasn't tired. I ain't never woke up. And when I got, now that I'm old, not one day that I didn't wake up groaning. I read over in 2 Corinthians 5 the other day in a funeral. He says, "For we have a tabernacle of God, a building not made of hands, for in this we groan." And I told my wife, I said, "You hear me groaning yesterday morning?" "Yeah, I'm groaning for that building not made with God made." Every time you groan, you're calling for that new body. Every time it's hard, you're calling for that new body. "For in this we do groan." That ain't just going around going, "I want a new body. No, you're groaning because this one's wearing out. You're groaning because sin is coursing through this one. You're groaning because you're coming to your expiration date. And you're groaning and groaning. And your arms are hurting and your knees are hurting. You can replace them. They're still going to hurt. I don't know anybody that's ever had them replaced that didn't keep on hurting there or somewhere else. We're groaning. Groaning. Now all of these things happen unto them for examples. And they are written for our admonition on who the ends of the world have come. These are for what Paul's saying here. These are ours now. This thing that they did, they're for us now. We're doing the same thing. Wherefore, let him think if he stand and take heed lest he fall. Not me. Okay. I'm not an idolater. I don't lust. I don't fit nothing in that list. I think in our natural Adamic body, we fit it all. And I think it's leading the charge in most of our lives. And so, yeah, I'm guilty of it too. And so drop down. Let me get through. Verse 16. Well, verse 15. I speak as the wise man. Judge ye what I say. The cup of blessing which we bless. Is not this the communion of the blood of Christ? Now, folks, it's just one cup. The cup of blessing is just one cup. Now, you might break it up when you observe the Lord's Supper in a little bitty thing, but it's just one cup. Jesus gave them one cup. He said, drank ye all of it, and they all drank out of it. Unity. The cup of blessing. Now listen. Which we bless. Is not this the blood of Christ? See, I could go an hour on the blood of Christ here. Suffering. When you drink of that cup, you say, Lord, I'm willing to suffer. Jesus said, can you be baptized or baptized? I'm baptized with you. They said, Lord, we're able. They was lying. No, they was wanting that kingdom position. They run from the suffering about 2 days later. But it teaches the sufferings of Christ. See, it's just one cup, that spiritual drink. The bread which we break is not just the communion of the body of Christ. One bread, one loaf. See how he's tying it? The spiritual rock and the spiritual meat and the spiritual drink over there. He said, that's what we are over here. For we being many are one bread. And one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread. And so drop down, verse 21. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. Amen. Let me tell you what Paul's telling him. You don't believe in the resurrection. You got this wild women tongue talking. You do not have love, charity. You're not one body, chapter 12. You get over into 2 Corinthians. He said, examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. He said, this is the third time I'm coming to you. When I'm coming down here this time, I'm not going to spare. I'm fixing to pour it on you. Not for your destruction, but for your edification. But I'm fixing to deal with this. This sin in this church, 29 chapters, most dealt with in the New Testament. Paul gets down to chapter 13 in the book of 2 Corinthians, and they still hadn't repented. I see a likeness in that tonight. I see the church of the Lord Jesus Christ tonight not repenting. I see the church of the Lord Jesus Christ drinking out of the cup of devils and the cup of the Lord. I believe there's people in here tonight that have drank just as much on that wicked Facebook and that ungodly mess that you got just on your telephone, your little kids are sneaking around looking at. You'll drink. Matter of fact, most people are drinking more out of that than they are the Bible. Cup of the Lord and a cup of devils. Folks, we don't hide it. We don't even hide it anymore. I go to people's houses. They live on that thing. They don't live in that Bible. Drinking the cup of the Lord and a cup of the devils. You cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and the table of devils. A church, a New Testament church, with Old Testament sins, the same that's always been here, the same that come through Corinth, and the same that we have now. The question is, when are we going to get sick of it and repent of it? When are we just going to confess it? You know, I do spend too much time social media. I'm telling you, if you think you ain't got a problem with it, I'm going to give you a dare tonight. Turn it off for 3 days. You can walk out of this church and leave your Bible and your heart won't beat. You can leave your house without your phone and you'll have almost a heart attack for you when you find out you've left it. Hello? That's how much we're tied to it. But it's like the transgender and the sodomite. It's so common it don't even bother us. We're eating of the Lord's table down here, and we're eating of the world's table. And it might not be gross immorality and sin, but there's plenty of other kind of sin. And we're feasting there. Take the Lord's Supper, whatever you take it, over here. But we're doing both. And Paul told the Corinthians, you're doing both. You need to choose what you're going to do. I tell our folks come to our church and visitors and all that, there's a door back there. That door comes in, lets you out. You're not in a cult here. You don't like it, what we preach and what we believe about the Bible and do, I've not been a smart aleck, but you can go out that door like you came in it. We ain't compromising nothing. We're not going to give a flavored drink. I don't believe in cantatas. I don't believe in this holiday junk at church. Amen. I don't believe in taking a purple cloth and wrapping it over a so-called cross. I don't believe in none of that stuff. I don't believe in anything a bunch of Catholics come up with to tell me I got to observe it. Nothing. And I ain't flavoring because of what, well, you know, their mind is on the resurrection. How'd you get so crazy? Their mind ain't on the resurrection. They ain't on no resurrection. And then we're going to get something that appeals to them. I tell you what will appeal to them. An old rugged cross. A Holy Ghost conviction appeal to them. What's happened is we grieved God trying to get them. We flavored the drink and we've got the sweet bread out there trying to get them, and we're preaching sensationalism instead of preaching the old rugged cross and dying to self, and we're wicked as the devil, and why would God not overthrow every one of us? Sin in the New Testament church. Do we recognize it? Do we care? I tell you something, if you don't care, that means you ain't got a drop of grace. Grace makes you care about sin. That's how you got saved. The grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness. That's the only way you'll get saved, grace. And you can't serve Him without grace. And I think we've about quenched this thing down to nothing. And our church is telling off on us now. A lot of churches are going out. And not all of them. You say, mine ain't. I know. But they wasn't going out 20 years ago either over there. And look, the problem. Let me tell you what a good reproving message is, and I'm done. I don't know what time it is. It don't matter. If I kill it, it's just dead. You just have to forgive me. Here's what reproof and rebuke message does. God, His holiness, responds to sin in His saints by reproving, rebuking, and chastening. And I'll say that again. God's holiness responds to sin in His saints is through reproving, rebuking, and ultimately chastening. So you can take the reproof and not have to get the rebuke. And you can take the reproof and the rebuke and not have to get the chastening. You can listen and obey. But if you're His, he's gonna get you. He's gonna chase you. God's holiness responding to the sin in saints is a reproof, rebuke, and chastening. God's holiness in response to the sinner is wrath. Now, if you won't take reproof and rebuke, I doubt you belong to Him. I just guarantee you, if you can't take reproof and rebuke and what God gives and wicked sin, you might not even do away with what I preached on tonight. You could at least agree with it. You could at least say, that's right. We're too wicked. We're grossly wicked. We're so ungodly. And you could at least do that. Maybe God drop a little more grace in there and you could get down. We'd repent of it. We better repent of it, folks. We're going out of business. We're going out of business. Sin in the Lord's church. I wonder what we'll do about that tonight. Most people who I preach to don't do anything about it. But God is gracious and long-suffering, He gives you an opportunity tonight. There is a response to the message. I know some people sleeping on it.